Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from Man Camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from the weekend.
I didn't know anything about the Oglala people when I went on that 1 week trip, and the way the Lord kind of just pressed into my heart that that's where He wanted us to serve. My idea of missions was always foreign, and God blessed me with a lot of incredible opportunities to travel and do internships and different things, even early in our marriage. Our first date, when I went on a first date with my wife, I told her I felt God was calling me to be a missionary, so if she wasn't cool with that, there was no point in going on a second date. And she went on a second date with me, and she was cool with it. So we went into our relationship and marriage believing that God would call us to a mission field somewhere. But our idea of that was always foreign. I grew up in South Atlanta. It's like, you know, hub of the Bible Belt for the most part. The house that we lived in Sharpsburg, Georgia, within a one-mile radius, and I counted this when I was in Bible school, within a one-mile radius of our house, there were 17 churches. There's more than that today. Like, my parents still live down there, and there's other churches that have popped up. Some of that is because of the population, but a lot of that is because everybody goes to church down there. You know, not everybody's a believer. They're not living for the Lord, but everybody goes to church. So I grew up with this idea when they talk about church planting or doing a hard work, like the United States was not, God did not break my heart for the people in my own country. And I knew nothing of Native America. I happened to go on this trip last minute. We had several people in our church back out, and my pastor asked me to go. Like I said, I was Bible, I worked as a college and career pastor, but I owned my own business doing construction. And so I drove up ahead of the rest of the crew, and as I came onto the reservation, you know, that's a long drive. It's 1,500 miles from my doorstep in South Atlanta to where we live now, and that's a long time to commune with the Lord and converse with Him and explain, God, what are you doing? You know, 8-9 years into marriage, we're still in Noonan, Georgia. There's nothing wrong with Noonan, Georgia, but I mean, Lord, you got a couple willing to go anywhere in the world, and nothing had worked out, and I don't have time to explain all that of the Lord moving us around and different things, but I came across the South Dakota line, and you know, with this in my heart, this kind of complaint to the Lord, if you will, and God just pressed into me, this is where I want you, Matt. And I literally, I'm not even trying to be funny, but I literally looked around and thought, why? I mean, there's nothing. I mean, I'd just been 120 miles through the sand hills of Nebraska, not seeing a soul. And you see some cows, and you know, it's like, why? Why here? And a few miles after that, I was driving onto the reservation, and I felt like I was in another country. I had traveled quite a bit around the U.S., but I'd never been in that upper Midwest part. I'd never been in the Badlands, and so the terrain looked different. And then just passing by the houses, I saw a brokenness that I had not seen in our own country before. And I got to the school where we were going to be staying, and I was unloading everybody's bags because I had driven my truck up. And the girl met me at the school and in the front of the school there. And she said, well, you'll be staying in the gym, but there's some bodies in there, so you can't go in there right now. And I thought, that's a weird way to say that. Like, somebody's in there? And no, there's some dead bodies in there. I was like, oh, okay. I went and looked through the window of the gym, and there was three bodies laying on the floor in body bags. And I thought, what is this? I mean, like, this is just, I had not seen anything like this. And about that time, my head's spinning a little bit because of what the Lord was pressing in my heart already, that He wanted me here, and I didn't know anything about this place. I didn't know anything about this people. And then I hear two older gentlemen behind me in the lobby of that school speaking a different language. And all of a sudden, I realized, this is a different people group in the center of our country. And so I laid on that gym floor that night on my air mattress, on my BlackBerry, and was looking at Googling everything I could about the Oglala Lakota people and why the Lord was pressing this in my heart. And everything I read broke my heart. And I try not to spend a lot of time talking about statistics and stuff because you can just get overwhelmed and most of them are wrong anyway, you know, and you can find all different kinds of numbers. But as I said last night, we lead the country in pretty much everything you don't want to be leading the country in. And it's the kind of ground zero for a lot of Native American work. But some of the spiritual things that I began to read about was that an average pastor on an Indian reservation in our country in the United States lasts less than 3 years. And then for the Oglala people, less than 3% claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was like, what in the world? You know, of just kind of a broken heart that night, all in one day of just the Lord breaking my heart for a people. And I spent the week doing some things there, construction stuff, and the Lord just confirmed over and over, this is where He wanted us. 6 months later, we moved there, Didn't know a soul other than one pastor I had met on that 1 week trip, and he was a Native American pastor, a pastor of a local church there, and he had the idea to start a kids camp. And so, great. So we had talked to him a few times. We moved up there to help him work in that church and start a kids camp. A year later, he left, and I found myself pastoring the church and running a kids camp. And so that's what the Chanku Washtay Ranch is. It started out as a free summer camp for kids on the Pine Ridge Reservation, especially the north part. So we drive a 30-mile radius, and it's a free summer camp, day camp. We bring kids in and we use volunteers every week. It's a different church group that helps us do a week of camp. And after a few years of that, the Lord just began pressing in our heart, how do we connect the dots between these kids that come to camp and their families? How do we do more? How do we continue to press the line in that? And construction was an easy avenue of that, so we started a construction lane of ministry that works really about 35 weeks out of the year. We have teams that come up and do construction stuff in the community. Everything from remodel stuff, painting windows, roofs, to building houses. We've been able to start building a couple of new houses a year last year, and so we're grateful for that. And then in 2017, you're always constantly, how do you press the line a little bit more? We started doing, we got access to a dental truck, and we started doing dental and optometry work in the community. And there was lines of people everywhere we went. Because one of the misconceptions of Native American work is like, well, they get free health care, right? Indian Health Services, which is true on paper. but you can offer a lot of things on paper, but in reality, try to get an appointment. And the Lord began really shaking my heart the more I looked at the dental needs, because we had to put in our heart, maybe we build a dental clinic on our property. And so we did. As I was researching that, I realized on paper, IHS offers dental services, but try to get an appointment, it might be 3 to 4 months out for an emergency appointment. And I realized then, this was about 2019 or so, the difference between availability and accessibility. And I remember sitting there one night as I was reading some of this stuff, I realized this is what we as a church have done. We have made the gospel available. We have not done a very good job of making the gospel accessible. And it was during that time I rewrote our mission statement for our organization, which is what it is today, and that's we're on a mission to give everyone in our community access to a restored life. I realized for a lot of years we have less than 3% that claim to know Lord Jesus, not because of lack of the gospel, but because of rejection of the gospel. And a lot of that's been how the gospel has been presented to a lot of our Native American folks, is that God loves you, but he doesn't like you. So if you look like me and change who you are, cut your hair, change your name, abandon everything that God gave you when you were born, and then you can be a Christian. That's not good news. One of the things that we like to lead with is God doesn't make mistakes, and he certainly didn't make a mistake on you. And that applies to you guys tonight or today too. God didn't make a mistake when he made you. Skin color is by God's design. Culture is by God's design. The brokenness of humanity and sin has manipulated and really messed things up out of whack to where we got all kinds of social issues today, but don't rob God of his creativity. Skin color, culture, language is all by God's design. And we get a beautiful, perfected, holy picture of that in Revelation one day when it says every tribe and every tongue. There's going to be representatives of every people group, I believe, in heaven one day exalting the King of Kings. And what an amazing sight. And so I realized we've got to do a better job at making the gospel accessible. See, you can take all the information of the gospel and put it on a billboard, and everybody that drives by it will, it's available to them. 99.9% of the people that drive by it, it's not accessible to them. This is why Jesus sends us out and go make disciples. The word is already complete. He came, it's complete, and so it's available. We go and make it accessible, and that's what he sent us out to do. And so a lot of our ministry on the Pine Ridge Reservation has been to how can we be found most faithful to make the gospel as accessible as possible. And I realized after pastoring for several years, I got to a place and I thought, I don't know how to make a disciple. And I don't know about you guys, but most people don't want to hear their pastor say that. I don't know how to make a disciple. You know, that's not how you win the hearts of your core people in your church. But I remember sitting them down saying, I don't know how to make a disciple. And I was super discouraged because the people I thought were going to be my disciples, one of them had fallen off the wagon and died of cirrhosis about 6 months later. And one of them still in prison today for killing a man. Those were my two disciples early on in that church. And I thought, Lord, I don't know how to make a disciple. If it was like make a chair, I could do that because I see a finished product and I know what that looks like, or a table, you know, or do something. But discipleship is hard. None of us are complete. And so there's no end in sight in discipleship. And so I thought, Lord, I don't know how to make a disciple. But it was coming to him with that in my heart that the Lord really began shaping me more, I believe, and discipling me. The Lord just, his word began discipling me. So I began to look at the Gospels to figure out what does it look like to make a disciple. And so I began reading the Gospels with no agenda, just reading all four Gospels. And once I got done, I'd start over again. And I would write down certain observations. My first observation, the very first thing I wrote down that I noticed about the Lord Jesus with the people around him is he walked a lot. Jesus walked a lot. Matter of fact, some scholars believe that he walked in his 3 years of ministry over 26,000 miles, if you map it out. I don't know if that's 100% accurate or not. I didn't do well in school, so I'm not the academic type, but I read it somewhere. Jesus walked a lot, and he walked towards the people that most people were walking away from. That was my second observation. And so it began to challenge me to walk towards the people and the places that others would normally walk away from. And the Lord has blessed me and encouraged me so much in ministry in a place that's really hard. It's really hard to do ministry on reservations. That's why most pastors last less than 3 years. God has blessed me with a great team, great ministry, great opportunity. And so I stand here as a blessed man. God has been so faithful in my life and encouraged me all along the way. And so I say all that to say, not just to promote Chonka Washington Ranch, I encourage you to pray for those that you would normally be, it would be hard for you to pray for. Walk towards those that it would normally be hard to walk towards. This is what Jesus did, and this is what it looks like to make the gospel more accessible, to go where others are not walking, and walk with them. And one of the other things I wrote down was, it's going to be a while. Things don't just happen overnight. Don't just happen in a week. It takes a while. You got to walk longer than you think with a lot of people. And so we deal with a lot of people that are like every form of abuse. Most of it stems from every form of trauma. So I went back to school to work on my degree in counseling just for my own sake of feeling like I come up short with not knowing how to counsel the people in front of me and the people that I love that are going through some incredibly hard things. And then for somebody in our community to give their life to the Lord, it's extremely hard to continue to walk into that when you're living in a house with 13 to 20 other people in a two-bedroom, three-bedroom house, and none of them are following the Lord, but they're offering you meth literally on a plate every night waiting for you to mess up. Or you're living with your abuser as a teenage girl, and you're living with the uncle or whoever that likes to touch you and rape you whenever you're sleeping, and you're living in that household. So it leads to every form of abuse and statistic that you don't want to lead in. And it's a hard place. It gets so bad during the winter that they call it suicide season. I didn't know this till I first moved there. And I was like, suicide season? January really through the end of March is considered suicide season. And it's not uncommon for us to have 20 to 30 young people under the age of 21 years old take their life in a three-month period in a population of 50,000 people. So I want you to think about your county or wherever you live. Think about a 50,000 people population. Imagine if 20 to 50, the highest I've seen in the 13 years I've lived there was 56 adolescent suicides in a three-month period. So I want you to think about that for a moment. In a population of 50,000 people, imagine if 20 people in that county took their life in a three-month period. There's not anybody on the res that is not touched by some by incredible grief or loss in that way. There's not anybody in our church that I'm at now. There's not a single family there that has not lost a child or a sibling to suicide. And it's just because life is hard and it's overwhelming and death seems really easy. What an incredible lie, right? What an incredible lie. I say all this also to share as we open the Word together, really just so you kind of have an understanding of, there was no set theme necessarily given to me for these sessions. The theme that I kind of had in my mind was a journey, because every one of these sessions, even including last night, have been ways that God has shaped me, especially in the last handful of years. This one was an earlier on, although I'll share of what the Lord has was teaching me even a few years ago when we were starting the Wellness Center. We were talking about it at breakfast with some of these guys here of just our tribe has an agenda to remove every church off the reservation, so they banish Christians all the time, and so it's a privilege that I get to serve there and live there, and they don't kick me off. You know, it's been attempted a few times, and I'm grateful for that too. I learned a lot through those, but there's been some enduring times of God just intervening and moving in the hearts of our leaders, and it's been tough, but I've learned a lot, and that's what I want to share with you. And so it's just been a journey, and I hope that you can take something of what God's done in my life and apply it to yours. And really, the desires of my heart of not having it completed, but really wanting to raise an Ebenezer for my own kids and the people around me, of just to commemorate God's divine assistance and his faithfulness in our life. And so I hope and pray that this in some way does that for you as well, of just points to the Word of God, and you say, yes, I want to make God's glory known in the people around me. And I also recognize that there's some of you in this room that might not know, when I say the gospel or talk about these things, you might not even know what that is. You have no idea what I'm talking about. You have no Bible knowledge. I get that. So I just want you to know my heart is for you as men to go out and God to be known in your life and in your circle and in your and whatever he's doing. Trauma is not far removed. It's not just isolated to, you know, vulnerable populations. My experience tells me that I know 100% of the men in this room have had something traumatic happen to you. The clinical definition of trauma is anything that's not nurturing. Think about that. Have you ever had something that wasn't nurturing? I mean, paintball last night probably wasn't nurturing. It's traumatic sometimes, you know, right? Sleeping in a room with six other guys, you know, it's probably not nurturing. But that's the clinical definition of trauma. And so I want you to think about that. Some of the differences that I've seen in vulnerable populations, especially on reservations, is it's not just a traumatic event, though. It's chronic trauma. It's daily. It never leaves. You're born into a traumatic situation, and your whole life is traumatic. You're living day to day and day, one trauma after another, and so there's no end in sight. And so that has shaped me, even in my theology, in a lot of ways, of how I look at discipleship, how I look at the gospel. So anyway, I hope that blesses you in some way. I want to be in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. I'm going to read it. This is a very common story. Several years ago, I was preaching. I remember I got started preaching, and I dove right in, and I realized that this is the very first Sunday I'm preaching at this church. So 13 years ago, I'm preaching at this church, and I realized as I'm preaching, I'm sitting here thinking, what am I doing? You know, there was just such an immaturity in our church and lack of Bible knowledge, and I was just so far over our people's heads. I thought, what am I doing? Not that I'm that smart. It was just reading the audience. And so the Lord began to shape me, and I started just doing simple children Bible lessons on Sunday mornings. And it was probably the most effective Bible series I've ever taught. I mean, people in our church still talk about it. Of just preaching through simple stories of David and Goliath, you know, Noah and the ark, you know, I mean, just because our people did not know it. They thought they knew it. They kind of knew ideas of it, the names, but and what I realized is God blessed me tremendously in just revisiting stories that I thought I knew. I did that early on, and then a few years ago, I still am drawn to just the simplest stories in scripture many times. Like I said, I didn't do well in school, so that's just where my brain is. I was homeschooled my whole life, okay? I'm sometimes drawn to just keeping it simple, and I do that in scripture. And so I remember as I shared, I was reading through the Gospels a few years ago, and I kept, every time I would read this story in Mark chapter 4, my heart was just drawn to it in a lot of different ways, and the Lord was just blessing me with it. And so you probably know this story or at least familiar with it, but I just want to share some things that the Lord taught me through it. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, it says, "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" One of the craziest things about me moving to South Dakota was weather. Still is. South Dakota holds the record for the most bipolar weather in the United States. I know every state like says, "Oh, just wait a little bit." No, South Dakota, literally, we hold the record. It's a fact. We broke it ourselves. We held the record before. We broke it again in 2020, where we went from triple-digit temperatures to measurable snow on the ground. It was 72 hours. Now, in 2020, it was less than 48 hours. We went from triple digit, over 100 degrees one day, less than 2 days later, measurable snow on the ground. The wind is unreal. If you've ever been to the plains or the Badlands, the wind is unreal, especially this time of year. I think in April of 2 years ago, I remember I was trying to get some things done on my house. The average wind speed for the month of April for our area was 31 miles per hour. That was the average for the month, okay? And so it's taken some adjustment for me of just watching the weather. And so I don't even look at it anymore because it changes anyway. Wind is the only thing I care about when we're working on, you know, roofs or whatever else. I look at the wind, we'll work around whatever else. But I realize in my own life, I have a storm theology. Do you know every one of us in this room have a storm theology today? That is what you believe in the midst of a storm. What you believe about God in the midst of a storm. And I realize weather shapes us in different ways, but I realize the more I was meditating on this is I have a storm theology. It's where my heart and my head goes the moment I'm in the midst of a crazy storm. What do I believe about God in that moment? It reveals a lot. Storms in life have the ability to bring to the surface what's really inside of us. Like you, something changes, all of a sudden it really brings out what's deep inside of us. It reveals whether we live by fear or faith. It's a good revealer when things are kind of crazy. I realize life is hard. I've learned that a lot over the years. Life is hard. I'm so blessed, but life is hard, and you witness it. It's incredibly hard. I don't know how people do it apart from Jesus, to be honest. I'll get to more of that later, but it's incredibly hard. Ministry is hard. If you're involved in your local church, it's hard. Teaching Sunday school can be hard. Teaching a small group, VBS, whatever it is, wherever you're serving, it can be hard. Fixing somebody's ramp, it can be hard. Coordinating and working side by side with people sometimes is frustrating. Ministry can be hard. Walking with Jesus can be hard. So it's not just life, it's not just ministry, it's not just other people. Listen to me, walking with Jesus can be hard. Sticking with Jesus, you're probably going to find yourself in a storm. Storms that induce anxiety. Hear me out. Jesus does not induce anxiety. Storms induce anxiety. Our lack of faith induces anxiety. Jesus doesn't, but I promise you, if you stick with Jesus, you're going to find yourself in situations that have the opportunity to induce anxiety in our life. It's a storm theology. It's where we go in the midst of a crazy storm or episode in our life. It's what we believe about God. It comes to the surface in that storm. Over the last several years of ministry, the Lord's given me the privilege to ride with Him in some storms. And I want to share just a few things that I've learned in those storms today and looking at this passage. One, storms test us. I've seen where I have been walking with Jesus and found myself in a storm. Storms have absolutely tested me. If you look in this passage in verse 35, it says, "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.'" If you underline in your Bible you want to write, just write "the other side" on there, because that just stood out to me, and I've had ample time to think about this for a little while, and I can't, like I said last night, I like to picture things, so I'm just imagining Jesus is going around. He's preaching. He's teaching. He's doing miracles. He's blessing people. Things are going really good. So if you read right there, you can just see the hand of God. The disciples are encouraged because of what they see Jesus doing. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes to them and says, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. Wait, why? Why would we go to the other side? Everything's going well here. Do you know what's on the other side? That's a whole nother people that we're going to have to address, and we're going to have to work out all the kinks, and we're going to have to start something new, and I don't know if I'm really ready for that. What do you mean the other side? I know that Jesus is talking about literally, let's cross the lake. But many times in our own spiritual life, there's a call, hey, get in the boat, let's go to the other side. And most of us are paralyzed by the thought of getting outside of where we are. And go, what do you mean go to the other side, Lord? On this side of the lake, Jesus was doing all kinds of things. He confronted the Pharisees, talked them down. I mean, you just have to read the whole passage. There's all kinds of great, amazing things. And it is right on the verge of just a mega church busting out. And then Jesus is like, nope, let's go to the other side. It's contrary to where our heart goes many times. So this is the first thing I notice in this, is there's a testing to be had going to the other side. See, when you just stay right where everything is known and comfortable, and Jesus is doing all these great things, but then there's a call to go to the other side, it's actually a call to put your faith into practice. And Jesus tells his disciples this. On the other side of the honeymoon's a broken relationship, perhaps. You know, on the other side of healing or health is illness and cancer or somebody sick in your family. The test comes from the other side. What happens when those things come into our life? That's your storm theology. That's where the testing of your faith is. It produces something in our life, is when something that is outside of the norm, outside of the healthy, outside of the honeymoon, all of a sudden happens. This is where the testing of your marriage comes in, is when something on the other side, you know, happens. Something outside the norm. All of a sudden, you don't have a savings account or whatever the case may be. This is the other side of that, and this is where the testing of our faith comes. You see this all through Scripture. If you look in, this was an incredibly busy day for Jesus. And just in Mark chapter 3, verse 20, you don't have to turn there, but he's confronted by Pharisees. This is all the same day. He's confronted by his brothers, and his brothers, his half-biological brothers, actually come to him and tell him he's lost his mind, and they try to put him away. Like, this is Jesus, okay? And so his family's coming saying, you're insane. Pharisees are approaching him, telling him he's breaking the law. He taught crowds. He was teaching his disciples, and this was about to test his disciples. There's all the opportunity to rest and take a chill, but he says, nope, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. The hearing of God's word is intended to produce faith, and faith must always be tested. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. See, these disciples had been hearing Jesus all day long. It was all this head knowledge, but now we're going to test your faith. Do you truly trust me? Jesus is saying. That can only be tested when you go to the other side. And so I've seen the Lord test me in different storms. And I don't know, maybe there's something in your life where you're thinking right now, maybe is this a test? Look, I hope you hear me out. Jesus does not induce anxiety or stress in your life. Your lack of faith does. My lack of faith does. And so when I look back at the most stressful times in my life, has been in the midst of a storm where I have trusted my own instincts rather than trusting the Lord first. You can have all the head knowledge, the Bible knowledge you want. It doesn't mean anything until you go to the other side. And it's tested. The disciples were being tested. Second thing I've learned in some of these storms is they've taught me. Storms they teach us. Have you ever said, oh, I wish I knew then what I know now, right? I think that all the time. Like looking back over even parenting, talking about being a dad for the first time and being terrified, right? My oldest son is graduating high school, and there's like kind of a new level of fear in that parenting side of you're about to like turn them loose and pray God. You know, you just got to trust God with sending your kids out. So got two in high school, got a fifth grader, and then we adopted a little guy, and he's 3 years old, so we're starting kind of all over, and we've got foster kids in and out of our house all the time. And it is a complete storm. Okay, like it's a chaos storm in our house most of the time. We've had several different foster kids over the years, from teenagers to babies, and then navigating that with your own kids. It's a constant chaotic storm in our home, and I would be a frazzled mess if I didn't slowly learn over the years just to give it to the Lord. And so some of those storms teach us. The reason I wish I knew then what I know now is because of the storms I went through the last 20 years of marriage. Verse 39, it says, "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Storms teach us about God. Storms teach us about who our God is. So don't be scared in the storm. Storms teach us, and they teach us about who our God is. "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." This is an amazing thing to witness if you're a disciple on this boat. So even in your life, in the midst of a storm, the storms teach us about who our God is when we surrender that to him and we watch him at work. I don't know if you've ever been in a storm on a boat, but it is pretty terrifying, right? And I imagine this to be completely, completely terrifying. And these were fishermen, so for them to be scared of their life, this had to be a magnificent storm, right? I mean, the Sea of Galilee is known for its storms. Even to this day, they come out of nowhere. This caught them off guard. It was not expected. And this had to be an incredible storm. And then all of a sudden, Jesus rebukes them, rebukes the storm, says, "Peace, be still." What happens? It was calm. What an amazing, amazing thing to witness our God in the midst of a chaotic situation. It's possible that this unexpected storm came right in the middle of the sea, maybe was an attack by the devil himself. Like you read commentaries on this, it might have been Satan, right? And we like to blame Satan for all kinds of things. It might have just been a natural occurrence. As I said, in the Sea of Galilee, it happens. Like even to this day, they talk about the natural occurrences of it. Regardless of whatever it was, Jesus demonstrated his authority over whatever was causing the storm that day. And so you can look at the storm environment around you right now and recognize Jesus has authority over whatever it is that is inducing the storm in your life. This is an amazing thing for the disciples to witness. It is an amazing thing for us to witness. It is an amazing thing for us to see and learn about our God and how powerful and how authoritative he is over the situations and circumstances in our life. Whether it was the devil, whether it was natural, it's really irrelevant. Jesus had all authority, and he demonstrated that over nature itself right there before the disciples. This was nothing like they had ever seen. When it's in the middle of a storm, it's there that God can demonstrate who he is very clearly. And we can learn a lot about our God in a storm. We also learn about ourselves. The storms teach us about ourselves a little bit. Verse 40, it says, "He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?'" See, I said it's a testing. They've been with Jesus all this time, and they've watched all these miraculous things, and he gets on to them. There was a natural concern about drowning. It's very reasonable, right? A fear of life. I don't think Jesus is rebuking them over their fear of the storm as much as how they responded to him. The Lord's rebuke is not about the reaction to the storm. It's natural. But their reaction to Jesus in that storm. They asked, "Teacher, don't you care? We're perishing here," right? So it's not a reaction about the storm. It's the reaction to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ sitting in the boat. His rebuke on them about not having faith wasn't about being scared in the storm. That's a natural fear. It was about their reaction to the Lord Jesus and calling teacher rather than Lord. I truly believe that. They say, "Teacher, don't you even care that we're perishing over here? Have any of you ever thought, Lord, where are you in this? Or don't you even care about my life? Don't you even care about anything going on in my heart? Don't you care about anything going on in my relationships, in my family, with my parents, with my neighbors, with our church? Don't you care?" rather than a heart that says, oh God, Lord, Master, Savior, we know who you are and we bend a knee before you. His rebuke on them was not about the fear of the storm. It was about the reaction to who he is. Oh, ye of little faith. Some of us need a good kick in the tail right in the middle of a storm. Our heart immediately goes to, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or teacher, what do you say about this? Kind of a smart aleck reply. Rather than Lord, recognizing who has authority. So I believe God teaches us about himself in the midst of a storm, and there's a lot about us that comes out in a storm. That storm theology is identified in the midst of a storm. They question his love and concern for them. I think this is a temptation that a lot of us fall into when we become afraid of life. I owned a business doing construction in 2008, and at the time it was a very successful business for a young guy. I'm not trying to be proud and haughty, but the Lord just had favor. I had several new home builders that I worked for, found a little niche in the construction industry. I grew up in the construction industry, and so I developed kind of a new business that had not been started, and I thought as a mid-20s, I thought, man, this is great. I was making more money than I should have. Had a few guys that worked for us, and God was really growing the business. And then I'll never forget, in 2008, I remember getting all in 2 days out of the 17 builders that I had contracts with to do this service. 15 of them told me to stop everything and not come back. I had debt up to my eyeballs, and I had an incredible fear of how am I going to pay these guys? How am I going to pay my debt? This was probably one of the most incredible storms in my life as far as fear. And my storm theology really came out. I began to scramble over everything that I could do in my own power, my own strength, my own wisdom. Ended up losing our house. It was not fun, okay? It was not fun. Man, I wish I knew then what I know now. But you know, I wouldn't know today if I hadn't been through that storm. I learned a lot in that storm, and I didn't like it, but I learned a lot about myself. I grew up in a Christian home. I gave my life to the Lord Jesus as a child. I doubted him so quickly when things got rough. I almost turned my back on him the moment things got ugly. And I don't know if any of you can relate to this at all. I'm sure probably most of you in here can in some way. Where things got real icky and outside of your control, our first reaction and temptation is to question the love of the Father for us. If you've never known the love of the Father, then it's very natural to go that way. I don't believe in God because I've never seen God. I've heard that response several times, actually. One of my dearest friends doesn't know Lord Jesus, and I share the gospel with him. We've had so many great conversations over the last 13 years, but the first time I met him, he says, I don't believe in God. And more I talked to him, it wasn't about science or anything like that. He says, I don't believe in God because I've never seen God in my life at all. That has stuck with me. Here I am. I've seen God at work in my life so much, and I still went down that natural path of doubting his love and affection for me. How easily we do that. And lastly, storms stretch us. Verse 41, it says, and they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? I love that verse. I mean, I love it. I have a friend who he's written a song kind of around that verse, and I love it. He reads it. It's just every time when I heard that years ago, like, who then is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? What an awestruck heart that the disciples have now, all of a sudden. And just a few verses before, I mean, Jesus is rebuking them because they have forgotten the love of God that he has for them. They forgot about any of his teaching that they witnessed all day long, all the miracles that they've seen. They had totally forgot, and they rebuke them. And then all of a sudden, they see his mighty hand at work in their situation. And now it's like, who then is this? The incredible, awesome, majestic power of our God. Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Don't you think you would have the attitude of just, let's go to every side. I mean, right? Not just this side, but let's go to every side. The gospel of Jesus Christ was carried out around the world because of these 12 men. Why? Because of the demonstration of a mighty God over their life in the midst of a storm. And I believe he's the same God today. He is the same God. He has same authority. There's no wind. There's no rain. There's no storm. There's no environment. There's no disease. There's no cheating or adultery or anything that catches us off guard that has caught him off guard that he doesn't have authority over in your life today. So imagine if we as his people get a hold of that. Let's go to the other side. Amen. Right? I mean, what? Why would we not? Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? This is our God. This is who he is. Kind of this man of valor attitude. I'll go to the ends of the earth. Why? Because I have witnessed and seen with my own eyes the authority of my Lord. We miss this sometimes by avoiding the storm. We miss this many times in our life, I believe, spiritually, because we never actually get on the boat to go to the other side with our Lord. We get so comfortable right where we are, and we're scared of a storm, so we avoid them. There's an incredible thing to witness in the midst of a storm. There's incredible things to learn in the midst of a storm. There's several Psalms, 89:8, 104:5, 106:8, 107:23, of David saying, who is this? Have you ever been just bewildered at the Lord today? Who is this? Who is this God? Who is this Lord? Who is this Jesus? I challenge you. It's okay to question God. I know people say, don't ever question God. You see it all through the Bible of men and women question God. Not questioning his authority, but saying, God, where are you in this? When we open up our hearts and our eyes, especially in a storm, and ask, who is this? I hope there's an awestruck question and wonder in your heart about who our God is. I hope there's an endeavor in your heart to find out more. God, I want to learn more about you. Because I know of your authority, I can go through any storm. Whatever it is comes my way, Lord, as long as you're there, I'm okay. We'll be all right. The reality is you're either headed into a storm, in the middle of a storm, or coming out of a storm, every one of us in this room. What's your storm theology today? What really comes to the surface when things are not going quite like we expect or want or desire, or when things are icky or outside of our own control? There's a first step, and I don't want to close without at least sharing this with you, because I do recognize maybe some of you don't know the Lord Jesus. You've never experienced the love of Jesus. There's a first step. You will not be able to have a storm theology without first believing that Jesus is Lord. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. You have to first be with Jesus to go through a storm with Jesus. Kind of one of those little side notes in the verses, one of the verses earlier says, and there were other boats. I wrote down in my Bible, but they didn't have Jesus with them. There were other boats on that sea. Can you imagine the storm? And they had the same fear that the disciples had with Jesus, but here they are, they're going through life, and they're going through this storm with no Jesus on the boat. And so can you imagine, at least they had someone to say, "Teacher, do you even care that I'm perishing?" There was somebody that they recognized had the wisdom that they could cry out to. Even if it was misguided crying out, it was still crying out. And Jesus heard their cry. All the other boats were blessed because of Jesus being on that one boat. All the other boats, the sea calmed, but they didn't witness the authority of Jesus the way the ones that were with Jesus did. And so I'm telling you today, you want to be in the boat with Jesus when you get to the storm, okay? You're going to want to. You don't want to go in the storm in a boat without Jesus. There's some things you can only learn in a storm with Jesus. Another interesting thing that I'll close with here is that if you look in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is at work advancing the kingdom, praying, and the disciples are sleeping. Then you get a natural storm here, and the disciples are frantic, sweating, and Jesus is sleeping. So one of the things I began to pray over this passage in my own life is, Lord, help me rest when you're resting, and help me fully engage when you're engaged. And I pray that for the church as a whole. Lord, would the church rest only when you're resting? The things that stress us out are not stressful at all. If you're in stride with the Lord and you know the authority that He has, would you stand with me? A few years ago, I was preaching a funeral. You can come on up if you want. Are we going to do a song? A few years ago, I was preaching a funeral for a 12-year-old girl that had taken her life. And it was in our church. Our church is pretty small. Usually those funerals are in one of the bigger buildings, but this was a very small funeral. Her family, she actually took her life somewhere in Nebraska or whatever. It was a long story, but anyway, it was a small funeral. 12 years old, had taken her life. And I've preached a lot of funerals for young people. This one hit a little bit differently, and I was had a hard time with it, naturally. I struggled with it. And I got to the end, and native funerals where we are very long and like take 4 days. Like there's a lot that goes on. And so there's a lot of oddities, I guess, odd to me because I didn't grow up that way. But I got finished, and they have all the people come and walk and say their last goodbyes with that body before they take them out. And they were doing that, and I walked to the into the church there, and usually I would stand by the family, but I didn't. I walked out to the end because I was just so overwhelmed with emotion in my own heart. And as I stood there, all the people went by, and then the mother of this girl walked by and was literally picking her up out of that casket, kissing her and hugging her and wailing and wailing and wailing. It's the most excruciating sound to hear a mother grieve for their child. And I sat by there, and I just had tears streaming down my face as this mother was grieving the loss of her daughter. And then in my heart, I'm crying out to the Lord. It was a storm within my own heart. And I did. I cried out to the Lord in my heart. And I was really just kind of overcome with guilt in a way of just how blessed I am. And I had this incredible peace come over me. I know it sounds weird. This is a weird environment to have a peace. But I had a peace that came over my heart. Because the thing that the Lord put in my heart was, I've done hard things in my life, but I've never had to do anything hard apart from Jesus. I gave my life to the Lord when I was 7 years old. Been through hard things, yes. He still calls me through hard things, but I've never had to do hard things in this life apart from the Lord Jesus. There's great value in surrendering to the Lord now. Maybe some of you have been doing a lot of hard things apart from the Lord Jesus, but I'm here to tell you today, you don't have to. You don't have to do life apart from Jesus. And I'm looking at this mother and this whole family. They're doing it apart from Jesus. And my heart was breaking and just aching for them. You don't have to do life apart from Jesus, my friends. You don't. It's so much better with him. And there was just a peace that came over my heart. I haven't had to do anything like this. I could lose a child, and I pray I don't, but I could. And you know what? He's still on the throne. And I've had to walk with parents that have lost their children. And you know what? He's still on the throne. What a conviction in my heart that I pray my storm theology today is so rigid that if something like that happens to me, I will still continue to praise him and bend my knee and call him Lord. And that's my prayer for you today. What's your storm theology? Father, I love you. I give you all the praise, all the glory. You're worthy. You're so loving. You're so faithful. You're so kind. All power. You have it all. It's just who you are. And I worship you, Lord. I pray that each one of our lives here is just a pillar, an Ebenezer for you, Lord. To point to your divine glory and assistance in our life. Thank you, Father, for being God over the storms in our life. Convict us where we're wrong. Rebuke us, Jesus, if our storm theology is not right today. Give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's Man Camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.